It's been a strange one for me planning this. This is kind of my second to last official time. Official. I'm sure I'll be about. But official time that I speak to you. So, and I was like, it really kind of hit me. I was like, actually, there is potential, depending on what happens in the future, that I'll speak to you today and I'll speak to you again in a month's time. And there's a potential you'll never see me again. Oh, thank you. One. I think I'm encouraged. No. But it just kind of hit me. I was like, okay, if that is the case, what do I want to say? What have I still got in here for you guys? If this truly is the second to last, and God's already told me about, that might be my shirt, already told me about the last time, but if this is my second to last time, what would I say? And we were standing at the back as we were worshipping, and I just had a glimpse, I just began to hear a swell of our battle cry as we began to worship and praise. I just had a glimpse of it in the spiritual, a swell of our battle cry. And I don't know if you, I've done this on a number of occasions, I don't know if you have ever shouted physically at the enemy. Yeah? Because sometimes you need to. Stuff goes on, and it's not longer any good for you just to sit in your little prayer meeting and say, oh, we're praying for you and praise you, oh, bless you, brother. Sometimes you just need to actually let it out and tell Satan who's in charge, which is not me and it's not you who are shouting, it's God's. And I've only ever done this, I'll be honest, by myself in the car, right? Because I think it might quite, you know, freak some people out if I just suddenly go for it. But sometimes there's situations that we face and we have a battle cry. We can actually raise our voice, physically raise our voice. And I think that's how I was beginning to kind of piece together today. I would have the church get a voice back. And have any of you seen the King's Speech? It came out, I don't know, how many years ago. But there was a bit in there where, is it Jeffrey Rush? The guy teaching him? Yeah. He's basically goading him on purpose. He's kind of like pushing him, and he's sitting in the cathedral where he's going to speak. And all of a sudden, the king suddenly says, but I've got a voice, or I have a voice. And then he says, yes, you do. And for so long in his past, because of his stutter, it was always that constant reminder, actually, you need to be quiet now. You can't really speak out. You don't really have a voice for this situation. And it actually had to push him sometimes to get him to that point of saying, actually, I've got a voice. And I've got something to say. And I think this morning, I'd have the church take her voice back. And say, actually, I think it's time in 2019... we stop running scared. We stop, oh, that's not okay to say that. It's a bit, that's going to offend someone. This is this and it. Now, I'm absolutely not advocating let's all go on street corners and start shouting hatred at people. Absolutely not. But you can still stand up with courage with a voice and come against the powers of darkness. Yeah? I'm going to get into this morning, so just go with me. I'm still talking on Joshua, but the more I go into Joshua, it's getting looser and looser that I'm talking what I'm supposed to be talking on in Joshua. But there's some bits I want to pull out in this. Joshua has just come to the promised lands, and we kind of got there in the first bit. He's just come to the promised lands, and the book of Joshua is kind of shouting out to the Jewish audience, essentially, who are reading it, is Joshua a man like Moses? Can he do what Moses did? Is he the same kind of person? Is he a bit different, but has he still got the favor of God on him? Okay? Because in the life of Moses, you see some incredible things. And we read through it. We went through the wilderness story. Incredible things in the life of Moses. And so the book of Joshua is asking that question. Is Joshua the same kind of man as Moses? Can he do what he did? And there's a couple of things early on in the book of Joshua which are pretty much direct mirror images of something that happens in the life of Moses, which is basically saying yes. Okay, so we're going to skip a big chunk of it. I'm telling the answer. I've done the reading. Yes. Okay, Joshua is a man like Moses. And the first thing is crossing the water. Have you ever noticed the similarity between when they come out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea to now when this new generation cross the Jordan? Have you ever noticed a similarity? Okay? Because here in the, with Moses, God says, he's asking God do it, and he says, well, you've got the staff in your hand, you go and at least step into the water. So Moses gets into the water with the staff. Have you seen the Prince of Egypt? That glorified moment. Okay? And then you come down to Joshua, and just imagine the story. You've got all this going on inside. God's told me this. We're gonna cross over on dry ground, and this is gonna happen. This is gonna happen. And they all they kind of remember the stories. Remember, it's a completely different generation. So none of them here, no one, was the same crossing. Okay, but they all know the stories. This is big in the culture, right? So they all know the stories of what God had done and the water part and all the rest of it. And so then we come to Joshua. Is he going to be a man like Moses? Can the water part for Joshua? It's a bit silly, I know. But what happens is that the Levite priests go in with the ark first, which, I mean, there's a whole sermon there about leadership and taking the, you know, the first step and all the rest of it. But essentially, they go into the water. Now, watch this. It's important. They step into the water, and as they step into the water, God answers the prayer. Let's just use that language, okay? Say, for instance, they were asking God part of the water, right? They step into the water, God answers the prayer in that instant, but nothing changes. Right, what you can see, nothing changes. Because the answer of prayer actually happens so many miles upstream. God stops the water there. Now, see, what's really interesting now is you've got the group of Levites who are thinking, oh, the Lord said we're going to cross on dry ground, and everyone's, and they're standing in water going, well, that didn't work. God, you said this, and I prayed this, and I stepped out in faith and in boldness, and now I'm standing, I'm getting my feet wet. I'm looking a bit of a fool. And even now, God, you're even telling me in here, you answer my prayer, but I'm not seeing any answers. God's not with me. This isn't of God's. Maybe we got it wrong. Let's take a step back out of the water. Let's go back. Because if it was of God, then of course we would have walked through on dry ground. That's what we were promised. And actually, sometimes we're called to wait in the promise, aren't we? To be patient. Because as they stepped in, yes, God answered it right there and then. It reminds me of another time where Daniel is praying. Do you remember that? And God sends a messenger to answer his prayer. But he has to tally with the Prince of Persia, right? I think it's like 21 days or something like that, okay? Or a couple of weeks. It's a similar thing. Sometimes we pray, God answers us right there and then. But what we are praying for doesn't change in its form. And we are called to believe God has answered our prayer because he promises he will always answer. I believe in that, God, you have answered this prayer, and I will wait and be patient in the promise until I see it come. And that's exactly what they do. They wait. And what happens is, of course, they have to wait. And for all this water that's upstream has to trickle past. And they're waiting and waiting. And eventually, the water goes. And they walk through on dry ground. That's the first thing. The second thing, and I'm going to skim over it now and come back into it with some depth later. But there's this whole bit where kind of Joshua sees this person, commander of the Lord's army. And I'm going to get into it later, so I'm going to skip this first bit. But basically, at the end of it, Joshua goes, what should I do? I'm your servant, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And he says, take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. Okay? Does that remind you of another occasion? Anyone? Burning bush? Absolutely. Moses, yeah, the burning bush. Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. And this goes throughout, okay? This kind of mirror image of, look, yes, Joshua is a man like Moses. God's favor is on Joshua. Listen to Joshua. Follow Joshua. He's going to take you through. God's listening to Joshua. Okay? There's all this kind of mirror image. The second kind of mirror image that's kind of shouted at the very beginning of the book of Joshua is the difference in battle. Like I said, I'm going to skip over some bits and come back. The difference in battle between the battle of Jericho and then the battle, I'm going to say Ai. Okay? And basically, hands up, this is not to shame anyone, because if there's people that don't know, I'll explain, that's absolutely fine. Hands up who know the story of the Jericho. Anyone not? That's absolutely fine, I'll go into it if not. Anyone not know the story of Jericho? Okay, the story of Jericho is such, like this. There's this massive walled city, and basically God says to Joshua, you're not going to really do much, all you're going to do is you're going to walk around it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it 7 times. absolute in silence until that last time you come round, you're going to blow the horns, you're going to declare the goodness of God, and the walls are going to fall down, right? Now, if God ever told you that, you're thinking, oh man, I really got into the cheese last night. You know, that's a bit strange, right? But they go, yeah, I believe, you know, God's spoken, that's going to happen. And so every day they go off once rounds, being jeered at by the, you know, I don't know what the Jerichaeans, I'm just going to throw that out there. Let's put that in. I don't want to add to scripture, but, you know, add Jerichaeans into the Bible. The people of Jericho are jeering them every time. Every day, walking around. Seventh day, walk around seven times. Blow the horns, blow the trumpets, walls fall down, they have victory. And the contrast I'm making is in the story of Jericho, you have a people of God acting in obedience to what God has said, compared to what you find in the second one. Because in between Jericho and the second battle, you have this man, and I said I'm skipping some ground here. You have a man called, I'm going to say Achan, okay? Some people pronounce it different, but I'm going to say Achan, okay? And he basically, God says, do not take anything from Jericho. It's to be absolutely annihilated, destroyed. And this man thinks, oh, no, that bit of, for instance, let's say, that's a lovely bit of furniture. I think that'll look quite nice in my kitchen. And he takes stuff he shouldn't have, basically. They go off and they fight in the second battle, not in obedience with God's. The favor of the Lord is not upon the Israelites, and they lose. God then points out, actually, it's this guy Achan and his family. They deal very harshly with Achan. They stone him to death. But it kind of reestablishes that we're acting in obedience to what God has said. Do you see the difference between the two battles? And the story of Joshua screams to the audience, look at the difference. I mean, just look at the history we've come from, right? Look at the history. Look at the difference between obedience in God's and not having obedience in God's. And look at the effect that has on whether or not you're going to be victorious over your enemies. Okay? The story goes on, and I'm going to skip it, right? Maybe that's for another time. Maybe it's for someone else. There's a lot going on there. The sun standing still. Everyone heard that story? That's in there. Joshua commands the sun to stand still for a day while he defeats five kings and their armies. Like I said, I haven't got time to go in it. But what I want to do, actually, I want to encourage you this morning to go and read the book of Joshua. Okay? There's a bit that you can skip out. You give my permission for this, which is where he's basically saying this massive parcel of land is for you and this massive parcel of land is for you. And if you listen to that video last time, it's basically a map without the pictures. So you can skip that bit if you want, but the rest of it is actually very, very good. The bit I felt God wanted me to bring to you this morning, and we're going to read it, is Joshua 5. Can we go there, please? Joshua 5. 13-15. This command of the Lord's army. Let me just give you a little bit of context. It might help kind of set the scene. So they've crossed. They're in the promised lands. God commands Joshua to basically circumcise this whole new generation. Okay? Because they were circumcised when they first came out of Egypt. And another little link between Joshua and Moses. But then all this, anyone who was born in those 40 years in the wilderness has not had that covenant mark that the Jewish people still adhere to today. They don't have that circumcision. So God commands Joshua, make knives out of flint. Sorry, fellas, I'm going into some detail here. Make some like nice old knives out of flint. Let's hope they're nice and sharp. And we're going to circumcise all the males. And the Bible says that they stay in a place until they're healed, okay? Bless you, Lord, right? That you didn't curse the march straight afterwards. So they do that. And then the Bible says something really interesting. And we're not going to look at it. Let me just read you what it says. Because in Joshua 5, verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Okay? Now, as I was prepping this, I just found that absolutely fascinating. Because none of these people were from Egypt. Do you understand? Not one of these people is from Egypt. That all they know is the wilderness. All they know is God's provision. All this, but there is still something of Egypt upon them. Do you see? Okay? So not one of them was born in slavery. Every single one of these people, right? Freedom, wilderness, God's provision, doing all this. Yet there is still something of the the past holding on to them. Does that make sense? I'm not going to go into this too much, but I found this fascinating that there still had to be something. Because even though you've been born into freedom, there is still something from your father's past, your mother's past, that is holding over you. I'm not suggesting I'm going to start circumcising some people today, okay? But you might have been a Christian since birth, if that is possible, right? You might have been grow up in a Christian family. All your life, all you've known is the freedom. There still might be things, right? There still might be things from past that gets passed down to you that God still has to deal with, okay? That's for another time. Just because I hear some people say, oh, no, I'm fine. I've dealt with all this and I'm okay. And actually, you see their lives. You think, actually, that there is this something here that it doesn't require circumcision, but it just requires some prayer, okay? I just found that fascinating. And then as soon as that happens, they kind of do Passover, if you like. They kind of have Passover. And on that day, after Passover, they eat the first bit of foods from the produce of the land, of the promised land, right? And the Bible says, on that day, the manna stops, okay? Now, if you don't realize you've just crossed into a new season of God, all you understand is, oh my goodness, the manna has stopped. I mean, I've just eaten a grape or a bit of grain off the ground, but now all of a sudden, the Lord's provision has gone from my life, and you don't realize that actually maybe God is bringing you into a different season of provision. And so many times do we step from one season to the next, we don't recognize the change, and because God then operates differently in a different season, we go, this isn't God's. God's not in it. It's a different season. But this is what they've been working towards for 40 years. You'd think they would have picked this up or now, but that's what happens. So that's the background, okay? Then straight after that, the Bible kind of reads as if Joshua kind of gets out of his tent and he sees a man with a drawn sword. Let's read this. Verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him and his drawn sword in his hands. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries or enemies? And he said, no. Doesn't quite make sense, but no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And then straight after that, we get into the story of Jericho. I just want to take some moment. This is where I was prepping for this and I was like, oh yeah, in my head, I try and work out, I'll be honest, it's a rough timing. I'm like, okay, I'll say this point and it'd be a rough about this kind of 5-10 minutes. And I just could not get off that passage, okay? So I'm not going to get off that passage, right? We're not going to hear any more about the life of Joshua, okay, today. I just got excited and a bit puzzled, if I'm honest, by the commander of the Lord's army's response, because it makes absolutely no sense to the question he's just been asked, okay? Are you for us or for our enemies? No. Why? Is have you ever asked someone, would you like a tea or a coffee? Yes. I'll ask that again. Do you want a tea or coffee? Yes. Do you understand? It's the same. It's nonsensical. It's like, well, you need to at least give me some. I mean, I can guess. I can put the two together and you've got a toffee or a key. But do you know what I mean? You need to answer, right? And that's exactly what we have here. Are you for us or our enemies? No. Don't really know where that leaves me. Okay, great. But then he carries on. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord's. Now I have come. Now we kind of read it. I'm kind of joking, and it kind of comes across as, no, I'm the commander of the Lord. Actually, the language is probably more like, are you for us or for our enemies? Shut up. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. And Josh was like, man, I got that wrong, right? Whoops. But it has that same kind of cut you straight to the bone response. Now, we don't, you can't say shut up. Ooh, we have to be heirs and graces and love and one another. But the command of the Lord's army comes across as a man being, shall we say, as someone doesn't really mess about. Do you know what I mean? You don't get that kind of position in heaven if you play the game. Do you know what I mean? You're like, well, I'll do this and I'll say this and then I'll get some support and then I'll... He's just like, no, I'm just going to go and, well, kill some people, basically, in this instance, right? But we don't like the kind of cut-to-the-bone language anymore. No. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. So what he's basically saying is he's basically disregarded the question Joshua just asked him and say, look, just shut up for a minute. You got this all wrong, basically, right? This is how I'm taking it. You got this all wrong. This is who I am. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. And what he's basically saying is, you just pipe down, sunshine, and you watch what God is going to do in this moment. Because I can imagine, you know, Joshua's probably thinking quite good of himself. God's spoken to him. He's, you know, the water's parted and he's kind of strolled across into the promised land. And there's Jericho and everyone's kind of behind Joshua. And if I was Joshua, if I'm honest, that would be going to my head a little bit. And I'd be kind of like, hi, I'm Joshua. Hi. And he kind of meets this person and it kind of struts out to him. Are you for us or our enemies? And he just kind of puts him in his place. He says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I don't answer to you. I answer to the Almighty. Now I've come. Now, see, this is where we take... I'm going to borrow this chair, sorry. So we kind of say, oh, okay, right. He's just said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come, which basically is, I'm going to watch what God is going to do. And so we kind of expect if that happens in our lives, which is often how we pray, we go, oh, great. Praise Jesus. He's going to do it all. The command of the Lord's army has come. I'm going to watch what God's going to do. Hallelujah. This is good. It's a very easy relationship, isn't it? It's a very easy, God does all the work. I just sit back and, oh, this is lovely. He's doing it all for me. When actually, in reality, God says, okay, you now need to put your walking shoes on. You've got some walking, you've got some miles to cover. And that's not a slight distance, you know, around the walls of Jericho. You got to put your walking shoes on. You've actually got to do the work. Now, let's be real of the percentage here, because God does like the 90% or the 99% of any kind of work. He still requires you to do the 10. And this is where we don't like to go as church, okay? Because I don't know, I've been praying this for years. In every circumstance, thank you, God, this situation is coming up. We just pray that it's going to be dealt with in Jesus' name. Claim that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we throw out some, you know, fancy language and God's going to do it. And I have to be honest, in his grace, God has in the past. But more and more and more, I'm going to find it in my life now, God's saying, great, but I require this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. See, Joshua didn't just sit down with the Israelites and watch Jericho fall. He walked. Now, who brought down the walls of Jericho? God's, yeah, absolutely. I'm not saying, you know, it was because of the marching, you know, that somehow undermined the foundations and all of a sudden, the walls fall. I'm not saying that, but there is a response that we need to have. I remember I was talking about this a little bit last time. The Holy Spirit is called the helper, not the doer. Do you remember me saying this? The Holy Spirit is called the helper, not the doer. And the reason why I say this is because I believe so often in our prayer lives, we pray God for to do the 100%. And he's like, I don't do it like that. I want to mature you. I want to partner with you. See, God is always looking for people in obedience. You see, that was an obedience test, not I need you to actually walk around because it's going to achieve anything. It's just an obedience test, right? But God is looking for people with the obedience test. So you can say, right, great. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And I want to partner with you. It is God's absolute joy, the Father's absolute joy, to work and partner with his children. He wants to do. That's how we come into the faith, right? You understand? God does it all. We do absolutely nothing because we can't. And then we receive everything. That's how you become a Christian. That is literally the basis of our faith. Yeah? God does it all on the cross. We do absolutely nothing because we're wretched, basically. And because of what he did there, we receive everything. We don't actually add anything to God. You understand, right? But that is a starting point, right? That is how we come into the faith. Now, this is not, I'm not talking about grace and works and all the rest of it. But God wants to bring you on into maturity. He doesn't want to keep you as, well, you've just become a Christian. You're a baby in the faith, and you're going to stay a baby in the faith until the day you go to heaven. God is desperately wanting to bring you up in maturity. And there's times where you pray for things, and God says, great, the command of the Lord's army is here. Basically, God's going to do the work, but you're also going to have to do some walking. You're also going to have to be diligent in this. You're also going to have to partner with me in this. See, what we don't like in today's culture is any kind of language around war. Not very PC, is it, to talk about war and killing people? Talk about, so we don't really talk about it. So which what kind of really means is we don't really talk about the commander of the Lord's army. We're kind of like, oh, it's an angelic being. And we don't actually really get into the nitty-gritty of what is about to actually happen to the people of Jericho. We don't like the fact that actually God did that. There's bits of the Bible that I know I don't like to go to very often. Because I'm thinking, oh, wow, God, this happened. And then they rushed in, they slaughtered everyone. And you commanded that. And there's bits of the Bible like, actually, that doesn't quite fit in with my view of who God is. And because I was brought up to believe God is a little bit like this. And now all of a sudden I'm believing that maybe God's a bit different to that. And I don't like it. Because it's challenging my current view of who I believe God is. I heard this recently and I really like it. I don't know where I heard it. And it was basically, have we domesticated the Lion of Judah? Have we domesticated the Lion of Judah? Absolutely. Have we domesticated? Yeah, of course we have. We have domesticated the Lion of Judah. And what it reminded me most of is medieval Britain. It's not what they used to do to bears, right? Bears, if you ever know anything about a bear, you're thinking, that's going to rip you up, right? If it thinks you're attacking it or it's in danger, you don't take on a bear, right? They're pretty big, scary, they're going to do you some damage kind of creature. But what they realized is actually people like to come and see bears dance. But that's not a very good entertainment. If you bring people into the tent to come and see my bear dance, and every person that comes in just gets killed by the bear, you soon don't have a business. So they cottoned onto this and they thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a chain around the bear's neck. That's not enough. Then I'm going to pull out all the bear's claws. That's not enough. Then I'm going to pull out all the bear's teeth. Now it's enough. And I'm going to do it at a very young age, and I'm going to train the bear to dance for people's amusement. My challenge is we've done the exactly same thing to Jesus. We put a chain on his neck, we pull out his teeth, and we pull out his claws, and we say, now dance for people's amusement. Because they can't handle God, who he really is. And all the decline, the church growth is on decline. And we don't ask ourselves the question about where's the power gone. We just think maybe it's not really culturally relevant anymore. So you think, I know what I'll do. I'll put another chain on Jesus. I'll pull out a few more teeth, a few more claws. Get him to dance a bit longer. Maybe people being like excited enough into the kingdom of God. The reason I read out the Isaiah passage is because you don't need any glam, glitz, anything. It's just you walk into the presence of God. That's enough. You suddenly realize your place in the order of the universe. Woe is me. Have we domesticated the Lion of Judah? Yes. I would have the church take off the chains of Jesus. Let Jesus be who Jesus always is. Do you know, I hear so many times people say, I believe God is like this, and I believe God is like this. And now, you have to forgive me, right? The gloves are off this morning, right? I really couldn't care less, in your opinion, of who you think God is, okay? This tells me who God is. I don't care about your opinion on God. And we should not care about the world's opinion on who they think God is or who God should be. Because what we need to do, every believer, not just leaders, not just people who are paid to do it, every single believer, we need to be going to the scripture ourselves and thinking, now what does this say about God? Because whatever my upbringing is, whatever I have, my perceptions of God is, I need to come up with the scripture with humility and thinking, actually, I should be in a place where this can convince me out of my opinion. If the Bible can convince me, I should be able to change my opinion. That's humility. Not, I've chatted to someone, they were pretty convincing, and I haven't really done the research, so yeah, I'll go with that. But get to the scripture. What does the Bible say about who God is? And then scrap it all, what you've previously thought about who God is, and build it upon this. Let me give you an example. Let me put it in a bit more of an example. I grew up in church, and it was always wrong to go shopping on a Sunday. Anyone else grow up in church with that? Now, if you're still believing in that, absolutely fine. I'm not going to, you know, slag you off too much. No, I'm not going to. That's absolutely fine. But I grew up in church believing it's wrong to do any kind of shopping on a Sunday. Because it's your Sabbath day, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Why did I believe it? Anyone have a venture or a guess why I grew up believing it? Absolutely. Because my parents told me. Now, why do you think my parents believed it? Now, very interesting. This is some of my genealogy history here. My grandparents weren't the kind of church-going folk. They used to send my parents to Sunday school. They didn't go themselves. But basically, my parents were told by someone else, this is wrong for a Christian to do. This is right what a Christian is to do. They didn't go to the Bible themselves. So then the upbringing of me and my brother, we don't go shopping on Sunday because so-and-so said. And because that's not okay. As a child, all right, I'll take your word for it. I mean, you're a lot more smarter than I am. I'll just go along with it. And it's only like coming kind of later on, as we kind of started growing up a bit, and my parents realized we probably need to read this book for ourselves, so I'm going to give them some credit, right? They have changed their opinion, you know, right? You start reading this for yourself, you realize actually the Bible doesn't say that. Now, I don't want to, if you're still holding to that, go with it, be blessed in it, right? You get a nice restful day, it's great. But actually, Jesus says Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath, right? So then I'm like, oh, actually, so there is no law which tells me I can't go shopping on a Sunday. Just see the difference. And that's not through what someone had spoken to me about. It was, what does the Bible say? And I was willing to change my opinion on what this says. Now, here's the interesting thing. I've just told you where I pipe my colours to the mast. I go shopping on a Sunday. Sometimes, if I have to, I will do my full weekly shopping on a Sunday. If it made my life easier, I haven't got a problem with it, okay? That's where I stand. However, if you want to come up to me at the ends and say, actually, I differ to your opinion, let me try and persuade you otherwise through Scripture, I need to come at that with humility. Do you understand? I can't say, whoa, absolutely not. I've done my research, thank you very much, and I'm not going to be persuaded by you or the Bible. I need to come at it to humility. If you can persuade me through Scripture, I'm more interested in that than my own opinion. Does that make sense? So you have to be willing to change your opinion. And you have to be willing to change your opinion on absolutely everything. And that's not very PC. Oh, we've got to stay with this. If someone can convince you through Scripture, and not just because they're a good speaker, and not just because they say the right things, but if you go to the Bible and the Bible says something, that's what you need to do. That's who God is. That's how we need to live our life. That's how we need to pray. This is how we need to give. This is who we need to look after. And so much of Scripture, we don't know. And so we just kind of get taken off on little sidetracks by people like myself, I'll be honest. And I've done it to people. I've read a couple of verses and gone, well, that makes a nice sermon. And people kind of go, oh, let's just go with it. If anything, I want to challenge you, read your Bible, okay? I found a sweet spot for me recently in how to read the Bible. I'm going to give you my gem, okay, of this. As you know, I've got two children, okay? So time by yourself is quite scarce in our house. From literally the moment they wake me up until the moment I'm trying to get myself to sleep, that is my time taken up, right? So when do you read the Bible? Someone said in the bath. Who said that? Great opportunity, right? In the bath. Now, I'll be honest. I don't have baths. Showers don't really have the same kind of... I don't know if they've made a waterproof Bible. Maybe. But so I had the bath. I'll be honest, they would just come in, right? Now, I found a moment in my day where only I'm doing something. No one else really wants to come in and join in with you. Anyone have a guess what that is? Number twos. Okay. Sorry, I went there this morning, right? But it's one of those things that it's bound to happen at least once a day, all right? No one wants to come and join you. It's one of those jobs you can kind of shut the door, and every parent knows that is your glory time. That is your glory time. Sometimes I drag it out, I'll be honest. Amy's not here, I can be honest. I drag it out as long as possible sometimes. If it's been a hard day, I'm talking 20 minutes, right? Half an hour. And I found myself, some of you are absolutely disgusted in me, I apologize, right? I'll rein it in. I found myself, what's the one thing that my generation do as soon as you go into the toilet? Yeah. Your phone comes out. Because there's not much to do, so you sit down. Not very hygienic, is it? But you're doing that. And all you're doing is you're going through your news feeds. You're going through Facebook. You're going through Instagram. I'm doing work. I'm going through emails. Sorry if I replied to an email in that position to anyone here. Forgiveness, please. Yeah. So I do apologize. But I started realizing I would waste this time on doing nothing. So I thought to myself, I know what I'll do. YouVersion. Some of you know YouVersion. It's a Bible app. It's almost the home bit of YouVersion, almost looks like a news feed, almost, to kind of get your news feed fix. And I'll sit, I'm currently going through Proverbs, it's really interesting. And I'll do quite a section, like 5-10 minutes. And I know every day, so you know if I'm in a good mood, it's because I've had my toilet time, right? And I've read scripture. But it's so important, right? So if nothing else, you all go to the toilet, okay? Women, they do this more than guys, because you sit down when you go to the toilet. Take your Bibles into the toilet with you. There's a bit of advice for you. Okay? Wash your hands afterwards as well. And your phone. Yeah, do anti back that screen. Yeah, it's not very. Okay, let me. I went off on one there. Right. We desperately need to take responsibility with our partnership with God. Now, and I can't remember. I think I kind of alluded to this bit the last month. But if I went into it in detail, I'm going to go in detail again, so you're going to get it twice. Praise the Lord. But I was challenged at the end of last year on when you picture yourself as the child of God. Did I talk to you this last time? When you picture yourself as the child of God, do you picture yourself as an infant or as your current age? Did I say this last time? Okay, right, I'm going to get into it. This is good, right. So when we sing about it. I'm a child of God. We sang it this morning. I'm a child of God. We sing about that God is our Father. So when you picture yourself and the Father, how old are you? Close your eyes right now and picture, how old are you? Are you an infant or are you current age? It's good. Because no matter how old you are, how many of you know you're still a child, right? Or your physical parents, you're still a child. You had to have been born, right? We all share that in common, right? So no matter how old you get, you're always a child. Exactly the same with God the Father. No matter how old you get, you're still a child. But when I was challenged on this, I found out I always pictured myself as an infant. Really interesting. And there's a good positive side to that. Childlike faith, they're just, you know. But there's a massive negative. Do you remember I did this chair analogy? Hopefully you remember. I did this today, right? So I'm hoping someone else is remembering, right? Do you remember this whole, we pray about stuff. God, you do everything. Praise Jesus. Remember this? Okay. This is the relationship an infant has with their father or their mother. They do absolutely everything. The infant does nothing. They take all the flack, if there is any flack to be taken. They take all the good, all the bads. And you do nothing and you just receive. Phoebe has got it good, all right? She doesn't have to go to work. She doesn't have to worry about anything, right? And she still moans. It's beyond me, right? But I realized that this is how I viewed God a lot. He was God the Father that would do it all for me. And I was, get to hold his hand and get dragged along and just don't take any responsibility. And God really laid it on thick once. And it was like, it is now time you take responsibility. I won't actually say what you said because, it was kind of means more to me than it would to you. But essentially, that's what you're saying. Start taking responsibility. Stop this relationship of I'm going to do everything and you do nothing, because I'm not going to do that anymore. I need you to bring up immaturity. And this didn't just happen in one big, there was a moment, but there was loads of little things that kind of added together with this idea that I really need to start stepping up into responsibility. What that has meant practically is there's some jobs that I've always gone, nah, that's not really my gifting. I'll just palm that off on someone else. Let me dream. That's my, let me just dream. And I'll negate some of this responsibility over here. So what that means practically is currently at the moment with Lighthouse, I am writing, this is thoroughly exciting stuff, I am writing a mental health policy, thank you, and a drugs and alcohols policy, which I suddenly realised was a legal requirement if you employ staff, which we haven't got, so might want to cut that from the recording as well. But I suddenly, actually, someone's got to do it, and why should I always be the one saying, nah, I better start doing it. Now, there is times where that bores me to tears, okay? And it really isn't my gifting. But do you know what I came to? And this was literally 2 days ago. I came to the conclusion, and I'm actually going to go and apologise to Lighthouse, and I'm apologising to you. And I came to the conclusion that you've only ever been getting 50% of me. You've only ever been getting 50%. You've been getting this side of me. But this side with all the responsibility and, you know, the hard way round and all, I've just kind of gone, God, sort it out for me. I'm not going to do that anymore for you. It's time you start taking responsibility for yourself. Do you remember last time I was talking to you about my orchard? This will blow your mind, right? So I was joking about I've been praying for a spiritual orchard. Do you remember that? And then I joked, if anyone's got a physical orchard that they're getting rid of, just come and give it to me. And, right? That, do you remember that straight away, that relationship again? None of the work. God, just give me an orchard. And I was expecting somewhere in the country to be hectares of beautiful orchards that no one's really bothered about, that they're just going to go, there you are. And I was going, oh, thanks, that's great. It's almost like I expected the Israelites, they kind of come to the promised land, and there's hectares and hectares of this beautiful landscape flowing with milk and honey that's just unoccupied, that no one's taken, and God's like, oh, you've arrived. There you go. We need to understand that actually the enemy know what is good. And if you're not stepping into your promise, if you're not stepping into the promised land, whatever that looks like for you, you're sure as bet the enemy will take it from you. So don't think, oh, I'm praying for this. God's going to give it to me. There's going to be no opposition. Of course there's going to be opposition, because that's what we're called to. But also you're called to reclaim that land. Yeah? The enemy's taken it. It shouldn't have. It's yours. Right? The orchards. So then I kind of went home and I suddenly started thinking, how many trees, physical trees, not spiritual trees, how many physical trees make up an orchard? So I did my research and Google said 5 in the very voice of Hannah. No. Google said 5 and I thought, oh, that's interesting. Because I've got a couple of trees. So I was thinking, oh, maybe I can change my prayer. Maybe I'll just pray someone just give me a couple. And I thought, oh, hang on a minute. I wonder how many fruit trees I've actually got. So I went outside, I was in my kitchen, went outside, counted them up, and how many fruit trees do you reckon I had? 5. I had more orchards. Now, you can come and visit, I charge. You can come and have a look around my orchards. They're not doing a lot at the moment. But it just really struck me that here I am praying for something that God had already answered. And I'm praying, oh God, would you? And see, do you remember I said you have to dignify the 5 before God gives you the 50? And then you have to dignify the 50 before God gives you the 50,000. You see, if I just sat there and God went, whop, there's your 50,000 fruit trees, I ain't got a clue. They're all going to die, right? But if he goes, there's one, and then next year there's another one, and then you've got 5 now, and you learn the process as you go in, it's not going to die. You learn all those lessons as you go through. Do you see what I'm saying? So I'm praying for something that God has already answered. But see, the difference in relationship is God's not saying, I'm going to do everything, you do nothing. God's saying, you got your 5, now work at it. Work at it. What is it in your life that you're praying for? What is that orchard, right? Mine is literally a physical orchard, you know. But what is literally the thing you're praying for in your life that you need to see God break through on? Is it family coming to the Lord? Is it health issues? What is it? Is it promotion? Is it family? Is it boyfriend and girlfriend? Is it husband and wife? What is it that you're praying for? Maybe you sat down at the beginning of the year and thought, okay, I'm going to have a kind of restock this year. I'm going to put a bit more energy and effort into praying for something. And straight away in your heads, you went, I'm just going to pray. Now, praying is great. Praying is the thing that wins battles. Praying is the thing that changes atmospheres, right? There's so much that goes on with prayer, but it's still a time where you're going to have to put on your walking shoes and walk around 7 times and claim it. And I always use the example, it is not okay for us to walk past a homeless person who's asking for food and us to say, Lord, will you give that person food as you walk into McDonald's? That's not okay. Now, that's not saying prayer doesn't work, but actually, it's a very physical action that you need to do right there. Feed the hungry. We're commanded to do it, right? Don't just stop at prayer. What is the action you need to take? What is the responsibility you need to take? I want you to stand for me. Again, I know I keep asking you to stand. I want to pray over us. Lord God, would you just give us the courage? Would we not stop just at prayer? Would we know that you are the Lord of our battle? Would we recognize that we have a battle cry? Would we recognize that we have a responsibility, that you love to partner and work with us? May we not be afraid or frightened or dismayed. May we know that yours is the victory. Holy Spirit, would you give the church its voice back? Would you give the church its spine back? Lord, we just want to right now want to ask forgiveness for all those times where we should have stood up against injustice. We should have stood up against the enemy and we were afraid. Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness right now in Jesus' name. Thank you that you wipe that away. And it's a fresh start from right now. Amen. And just take a seat for me. I want to share a story with you that I heard. And it's kind of it's come back to my mind. I was going to share it earlier, but it was of a pastor in Indonesia, and he was talking to the camera about this story, and he said there's a very powerful witch doctor in this particular village, and once a year this witch doctor gathers these massive crowds of people, and they come round, get round the witch doctor, and the witch doctor stands up, shouts blasphemies to gods, takes a knife, cuts open his own belly, pulls out his intestine, bites his own intestine, dies, and on the third day it rises again. Okay? See, we don't talk about it in this country, right? We don't, nothing that really goes on. It does, right? But we just, oh. Now, the pastor's talking, and now if that was me, I'll be like, okay, let's find out the day he does that. We'll gather a small prayer team, and we'll just pray in the church for the glory of God. That was not his approach. This is the difference between the church getting its voice back, okay? He basically just looked at the camera and said, that is a total blasphemy, right? It kind of reminded me of David and Goliath, you know, when everyone's scared and David's like, are you shouting abuse at are you serious? It was that kind of like, that's a total blasphemy. So he said what he did is he gathered together his church team and he would go and stand outside the witch doctor's hut every day and shout, repent or else in Jesus' name. And I just thought, that's a bit strong. If I'm honest. Because we don't talk about it like that, do we? We don't talk about the church has the power or the authority or the standing or the whatever to go and do something like that. So we don't talk about it. And because we don't talk about it, we stop praying about it. And because we stop praying about it, the next generation don't start praying about it. You see, the model he was showing was that is an absolute blasphemy. We're not having it. And so he would go and he'd say this, every day, repent or else in Jesus' name. Now, what does that actually mean? Because he's not actually going to go and attack the witch doctor, right? The story continues. One day, the witch doctor has a dream. And in the dream, Jesus appears to the witch doctor. And he knows it's the Jesus because he says, I'm Jesus, right? Nice and simple. And Jesus says to him, you need to listen to what the Christians are telling you. You need to get yourself along to the meetings. You need to be saved. You need to basically become a Christian. And the witch doctor says to Jesus in his dream, I'm not going to do that. I'm more powerful than the Christians. I'm not going to listen to anything they've got to say. I'm more powerful than the Christians. So Jesus says, okay, you have to lose your power now. And in the dream, he touches him on the shoulder. The witch doctor overnight loses his power. The next morning, he wakes up. He goes to the church, becomes a Christian, gets baptized. He now works for the church. Right? We don't talk about stories like that enough. Because we get to a point in God where we say, I've prayed for so long for healing and not seen it happen. Maybe we need to just talk more about care and how do we look after the family than God heals. Maybe God doesn't actually do those things that we read about because I haven't seen it enough. So maybe we talk about this instead. This is what it means for the church to get his voice back. So of course, once hearing this story, I started thinking, okay, what's the equivalent in Sheringham? And I was like, well, in Sheringham, there's a Masonic lodge. Now, I'm not going to go into the Freemasons. Not good, right? So I'll just say that. So I thought the equivalent is, I'm going to go and stand outside the Freemasons lodge and shout, repent or else in Jesus' name. That was the first thought that went from my head. The second thought that went from my head was, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. What are people going to think of you? Crazy man shouting at a building. What are people going to think of the church? I'm now a community pastor, did you know? What are they going to think of you? No! You can't do that. Later on, I actually talked to someone and I had some wisdom into the situation, okay? That probably wasn't the best way in, shouting abuse at a building, okay? But that wasn't my first thought. My first thought was image. And, oh, maybe God won't do that. Maybe God won't be like this. The church needs to get his voice back. There is things that you're going through that are not okay. There is things that's happening in this town, this village, your nearest city, in Norwich, that are not okay. There's things that happen in this country that are not okay. And we have the voice to stand up and say, that's not okay. And sometimes it goes beyond just prayer. So if anything else, can I challenge you with that? Be on the lookout for when you can go beyond prayer. Always start with prayer. But when is those moments where you actually can step into action and say, no, that's not okay? When is your witch doctor hut moment where you're going to say, actually, repent or else in Jesus' name? Okay? I believe we're going to have another song. Oh, you're right there. Suddenly, whoa! Yeah. Maybe we can have one more song and then the kids will be back in with us.